more than a year ago, Mr. Colin McKay was up here giving his testimony. He had such a lovely title: Faith, Farming, and Food, and More Food, and Some Food. So I styled my own title around his nice title, and the title of my testimony might be Faith, Fears, and Maternity Care, but it isn't. It's called Don't Call the Midwife, Call the Lord. I'm glad I have this opportunity to give my testimony, to share the story of my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And like Paul, I say I feel compelled to give my testimony and say what God has done for me in my life. And I can say with King David in the Psalms, Psalm 119, verse 46, I will speak of thy testimonies before kings and not be ashamed. I will not be ashamed. I know of one man, Mr. Matthew Boland, who told the story of a man who was going to give his testimony. And the man said, I'll be awful nervous and I'll not be able to talk. But Mr. Boland, and if you know Mr. Boland, he was not easily put off or deterred. And he said, just look down and think of a field of cabbages. Now, I know what a field of cabbages looks like. My brother has many fields of cabbages here in Cherry Valley. And as I look down tonight, I really must say, how handsome and lovely you're all looking as a field of cabbages. Tonight I'm going to give my testimony. What's a testimony, or what does to testify mean? We borrow the terminology from the legal terminology, and it means to provide the facts, state the case, say what happened, what place, who was there. So this testimony is about what happened to me when I became a Christian, when I got saved, and what happened. My great-grandfather was born over here to my right, about a mile away as the crow flies. He was born in that farm, he worked in that farm, and he died. He is buried in Cumber Cemetery. My grandfather was born on the farm, worked on the farm, died, is buried in Cumber Cemetery. My father, guess, born on the farm, worked on the farm, died, and is buried in Cumber Cemetery. Do you see a pattern? Do you see the pattern? We're born, we live, we die. So, more recently, my little sister said to me, you know, there's a space for you there in Cumber Cemetery. And I said, no, I did not. I'm not afraid of dying. I'm generally fearless, but that's not the reason why I'm not afraid of dying. It's because I won't be in that cemetery. I will be with God, my Savior. There's a particular reason I don't fear death, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us, or me, from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 and 38. I'm well aware that we need to make preparation for the end of our life, but it's more important to prepare for the time that's after. So, as a child, I was taught verses from the Bible. I went to Sunday school. My parents taught me the way of God and of truth. I knew that God had created the universe. I knew Christ died for the ungodly. I cannot remember a time when I was not aware of God, his presence, and his power. I learned the catechism and soon understood some very important biblical truths. One of these was, who is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, in his being wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. I wondered about all these definitions and characteristics and what they meant, and I really wish that some more people would take more time to think about God. What he's done, his holiness, his greatness, his goodness, his completeness, his incorruptibility, and his eternal being. And although I didn't understand all of these deep theological concepts and meanings, I soon grasped many ideas. And as a child, although I was known as a dreamer, actually I was a thinker, and I was thinking lots of my own thoughts. Then I thought about eternity. I would close my eyes and I'd count to 17. That was enough. That was a very long time. And I'd already decided eternity was very long, and I'd already knew I wanted to have eternity with God. So, as I wasn't a sleeper, I used to look out of the bedroom window. I looked at the stars. I thought they were very far away. I tried to imagine heaven, but I couldn't really. And as I thought about heaven and eternity, all the verses and all the biblical truths I had learnt turned around in my head, and it wasn't long before I understood. God hated sin. I knew there was no good in me. I was taught the Bible. I knew I couldn't save myself. I could work hard at being good, but then I'd fail miserably. I knew good deeds and kind deeds wouldn't work either. So verses such as John 6 and 37, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out, were in my head. Romans 3 and 10, there's no righteous, no not one. Romans 3 and 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then further in the same verse, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Soon all the verses that I'd learnt in Sunday school and from my parents and my siblings made sense to me. And I soon dreaded that place called hell. I still cannot say the name. I have such a fear of this place. Terror strikes my heart. It always did. Even our own minister, about a month ago, explained about hell, and he said, there is not a drop of kindness in hell. Nothing good. Hell is a place of excruciating, everlasting, awful torment. I heard my primary school mate saying, go to H-E-L-L. I would shiver. Did they know that? Not know anything about that place? Did they not have any conception about what they were saying? And I thought about these things. And I wondered how people could say things like that so lightly about God and that place. Anyway, eventually it was through a pilgrim who was in the area who led me to the Lord. And I was about 7 years old. And as I progressed and grew in knowledge of biblical things, I struggled with faith and believing and trust. But I still wanted to pray for God's will to be done in my life. So, growing up, I wanted to be intelligent. I admired people who had done well at school and exams, and I wanted to be smart. I wanted to get a nice job. I wanted also to make money. I prayed a lot for wisdom. I did as the verse from Scripture instructs, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. James 1 and 5. But I made one mistake. What I really wanted was to be smart and the ability to do well at school and in my workplace. I wanted to get good jobs, but God is gracious and hears our prayers, and God gave me wisdom instead. So as I grew in faith, I understood that God was speaking to me. Although I prayed for wisdom, in my head meaning intelligence, God graciously gave me wisdom. And I read more and more and prayed about wisdom. God kept showing me in his word that he wanted me to be holy. And I kept thinking, oh, but I know that. Everybody knows God wants us to be holy, to be more like Jesus. So I persisted, and I didn't take this on board. I decided I want to be a good Christian, but not too good. Not so good that I would be boring and not interesting, and I saw all around me how some devout Christians were suffering. They suffered for their faith, their path was hard, they were ostracized. My own parents were ridiculed, hated, maligned. Why? Well, anyone who wants to do God's business, they will suffer. I saw it and I knew it, and I was weak. I didn't want too much grief, and I thought I would not be able to be a good Christian. I saw so many of God's people, they were burdened and suffering, and I thought, one, I'd not be able to suffer. And two, I thought in terms of my own strength. So my faith needed to grow, didn't it? I didn't really live a life of faith. And another thing, I didn't trust God enough for all, for everything, completely. So basically, I knew all the theory, but it took time for me to put it into practice before I understood there is no peace, no joy, no thrill, like walking in his will. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Another thing I did was that I asked God to tell me things twice. Tell me two times, Lord, forgive me, I don't hear. I'm not really listening as I should. God is gracious. And he did that. He did what I asked. In fact, sometimes God told me his messages three times. You see, God is no man's debtor. God is good, he is generous, and God is merciful and forgiving. God always gives and gives and gives again, according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 1 and 7. I remember my mother spent a lot of time praying and attending prayer meetings all around Cumber. We attended a big church. The gospel was not preached there. There was an enormous Sunday school at this church, and my mother taught Sunday school. It wasn't very long before my mother went to the minister and said, could we have a prayer meeting? The minister's answer was that he prayed for the people and that was enough. Well, that made my mother happy. Not. And after this time, we became persona non grata at this church, and it became harder and harder for us to attend. We started going to the Martyrs' Memorial, but at the same time, lots of prayer was going up around Cumber and from the founder members of this church. And in the early 70s, a lot of prayer was going up, and Mr. Grant asked if he could hold a mission on the farm. My mother's answer was that she had been praying for a mission in Cumber. 50 souls were saved, and this year is the jubilee of that mission. Many lives were changed. Eventually, a Sunday afternoon church was commenced in Cumber, and we met at the Orange Hall. Various ministers helped in the establishment of Cumber Free Presbyterian Church, and a hall was built some years later. And the foundation stone was laid in June 1997. Now, as I was growing up, I thought my parents would take a great interest in my education. But my father, only ever asked me if I was able to say my verses to the Sunday school teacher, and I would always say, yes, Dad, I said my verse. He was more intent on me learning the ways of truth and of God than me making a name for myself or getting good results at school. He never asked me about my school report. But maybe that was because he was beyond despair at my report, which compared very unfavorably unfavourably with my brother, who consistently got top marks for obscure things like Latin and chemistry, physics, which I couldn't even say. And my report said, Adele could do better. So growing up, I heard my mother say things like, Taisez-vous, mes enfants. And I was intrigued. What is that? What did you say, mother? Oh, that's French. So I began to say things like, Taisez-vous. I was so impressed. I didn't like school from the age of 10 to 16. I did not work. I didn't try. I only liked history and maths and French. I loved the new French book. It was laid out like a cartoon, and it told the story of La Famille Bertillon, Papa, who worked at Orly Airport at Paris, the two boys in the family. They went on a picnic. This was the best book ever. So I excelled at French. I loved the book. Then the day came for my exam, but I was doing bridesmaid for my aunt. So I was told I'd do the exam the next day. When I got my mark, the teacher said, did anyone tell you the questions of the exam? My classmates weren't really the type to help you with your exam. So I said, no, why? Anyway, in the end, I got the class average instead of my good mark, and that's a noteworthy event, and it affected my life in a significant way. I had my grades to start nursing the following September and resat my French, as my mother knew I should have got a better mark. And at the age of 17, started nursing, qualified 3 years later and worked for a staff nurse. Then I decided I needed to know more about maternity care. I wanted to go to Australia. I dreamt of Australia. But when I finished my midwifery in Scotland, I came back to Belfast. I found a British Journal of Midwifery on the coffee table. They were looking for midwives in Canada and Switzerland. I had started to ski, so I was going to ski some more. Within 2 months, I had enrolled on a French course and found myself in Switzerland working as a nurse. You might think it's by chance that you're good at a subject at school, that you possess a particular skill, but God has his own purpose. God has his reason and is working out his purpose in your life. Who would have said that I would end up being bilingual simply by hearing some words of French from my mother? Who would have thought that I would spend 14 years speaking French when I achieved my French O level, GCSE? Who would have given me a name which to all accounts and purposes is French, Adele? This is proof that God prepares, moves, directs our lives by his sovereign grace and goodness, and even gives us a name that will fit, that will suit. God makes no mistakes. Our God is a God of detail. His way is perfect. When we are a child of God, he will indeed make our way perfect. How is that? The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Psalm 138 and 8. That's his promise. That is his promise to you, dear child of God. Even more than that, David goes further and confirms, thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. And also in Romans 8 and 28, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. A bit of midwifery. I don't like it when they say the baby was delivered, as if it arrived by Amazon or started its journey in a red post box. Babies are born. My former head of department, Dora, used to say we're in the birthing business. The birthing business starts when the baby is born. It unravels itself after about 9 months, curled inside its mother's tummy. Lots of people love to shake it, poke it, rub it, instead of leaving the poor baby who is adjusting to life outside the mother's womb, starting to breathe the first time. Numerous complex circulatory changes taking place. So it is with the Christian, with everything we need in this world. We have God who helps us adapt, develop, The newborn has a loving mother. We have a Heavenly Father who provides all our needs. But can we rely and wait on God? We phone a friend, flap about, insist and persist on chasing a solution, when all we need is, like the good midwife should do, wait and watch and see that the baby is able to use all its special innate faculties and abilities. In all situations, we should be staying calm and be still and know that he is God. Young person, sometimes we consider that we've no answers or we're not able to use a situation to glorify God. But God shows us different. We think that we cannot witness to a person. Oh, I can't say that. I would never be able to. I might look stupid. Trust me, I've been there. How often I've been proved wrong. So many times. God has taken care of me throughout all my life. Though I was one of the wandering type of sheep, God was always there drawing me back to the fold. He would not let me go. I remember a time at work when a colleague was going to have a ceremony with her woman friend. The whole department was going. I said I wasn't going, and I said to myself, I can't do this. I have to write a letter and decline the invite. Dear whoever, I wrote, I am sorry. No, not sorry. Tell the truth. Try again. Dear whoever, I am unable. Not true. Able, but I can, but I will not. Dear whoever, I will not be present at the wedding. Certainly not. Take four. Dear whoever, I will not be attending the function on the 19th of the month. It really wasn't very hard. It's actually us who makes some situations complicated. Things are simple. But this was a terrible time for me, and there might have been ramifications. In academia, these types of situations are not viewed well. But as the day approached, my colleague was in a real state about her trousers. They were too long for this day. So I said, no problem. You bring the trousers tomorrow, pin the trousers, I'll sew the trousers. So we did that. I pinned the trousers, hemmed them as neatly as I could, came back the next day, trousers all pressed, nicely wrapped in tissue paper for her occasion. And I was really glad God gave me this opportunity to show my kindness and show love. But I didn't go to this function that I could not attend as a Christian. We shouldn't be hindered by the doubts and the fears that we have in our heart, bound by our own reasonableness or desire to look right and be right or do the right thing. God only requires us to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. Wrongly, we may think we have to keep the peace. We're actually just compromising our principles, our godliness, and our walk with God. My impression as I walk the walk of faith is that the devil makes us think bad thoughts about ourselves. Pride's an awful thing, but when we think negative or unworthy things about ourselves, we can be sure that these destructive, unhelpful ideas do not come from God. God would not put derisive, hurtful, discouraging thoughts in our head. So we know where these notions come from. Let me tell you about another story of God's greatness and help. I was working in a large maternity until November 2019. I had a specialist clinic on the same day as a cardiac obstetric consultant. He informed me that a woman at his clinic would be staying overnight and she would be started the next day, starting her labour. She had a cardiac condition, it wasn't serious, and she lived in Kent, and they didn't want her to the local hospital, so she would stay over. The following day, I was sitting in the meeting room, and the buzzer went on and on the labour ward, and the buzzer went on and on, so I went to see what the need was. The woman I spoke of had collapsed. Her mother had called the midwives. The woman did not respond. She had no pulse. She was not breathing. Two midwives were carrying out CPR and the resus team had been called, then the obstetricians, then more midwives, then the neonatal team to care for the baby, then the cardiac team as we needed cardiac specialist input, then the theatre team to prepare the theatre, not to mention the laboratory, not to mention the anaesthetic team, and the transport team as a mother may need to transfer to cardiac intensive care, which is a distance away, and that was if she survived, which miraculously she and her baby did, and they were well. After the incident, I saw the materials we'd used, the services we'd called, the teams we'd bleeped, and I just wondered, as a manager and knowing about commissioning and budgeting, just how much all this excellence and expertise in maternity care cost. What price a mother's life, the life of a newborn? What's a life worth? Can you put a price on that? What price your soul, eternity, where? I'm asking you. When the heart beats no longer, when the eyes are blind in death, when breathing ceases, when the ears finally hear no longer. You know, we're afraid of talking about God in public sometimes. I even hear people say how godless people in London are. But when your back's against the wall, everybody's the believer. The next day, after this incident, we were back at work again, and we greeted each other with, "Hi, how are you?" Wasn't that amazing? Isn't God good? He is merciful. God gave us help. No one was shy or embarrassed. Everyone said God was with us. Everyone was acknowledging God's presence and help. This was a miracle. No doctor or midwife could argue the fact. The very cleaners had to agree. I'm a health professional and maternity care has been my life from the age of 17. We talk a lot about the nature and nurture debate. Are we the way we are because of our genetic makeup or our parentage? Or are we the product of the environment that we're born into? So, two questions arise from these ideas. We can have enormous influence where we are, upon the people we love, our family, our children. We can be born into an environment and still have very different outcomes. But are we influencing, nurturing, if you will, to the full capacity that we actually could? I mean ourselves and others. Are we maintaining an environment for developing the right nature in ourselves and for our children? How can we do this? We are people with biological, psychological, sociological, educational, spiritual needs. Of course, it's important to take care of the body, the mind, our social life, our learning needs, our spiritual needs. And as Christians, we need to sleep the correct number of hours, eat healthy, have friendships, learn, and also develop spiritually. Our spiritual life does not come last. However, it will be more effective if our brains are tuned in and we've taken time to know the scriptures. Our nature will become more like Jesus if we nurture it. Our life will be more God-fearing and God-glorifying if we nurture it. The off-spin is we'll be able to nurture others. That means anyone in need, so I thank God for his nurturing me from so many special people in my life. And I can say, Lord, I thank you for the good folks in my life. There have been many good folks in my life. I'd like to thank you for them. Wonder where I'd be without them. Help me be the good folks in other people's lives. So as the Bible says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due time we shall reap if we faint not. I'm in the birthing business. I love new babies. When they breathe, blink their eyes, they look at their mother for the first time. But I never wanted to be a nursery nurse. I'm a Labour ward midwife, through and through. I love being with women in labour, waiting for the baby to come. I can wait. I'm very patient. I love that baby. I care for the mother so much. But I never wait forever. There is a time that is right. The baby has to be born. It is the moment for that birth. Too long is too long, so the birth has to happen. There has to be a decision, a very important decision. Are you labouring over your decision to accept Christ as your Saviour? He has been so patient. He has done all he can to help you and save you. He cares so much about you. He has stayed by you all this time. Kindly, he says, it is time to be born again. That happy new birth where you're registered in heaven. Delay can be fatal. More than that, we're talking eternal death, because that is the risk of delay. Too long, too late, too lost. Life is gone, life is lost, and it could be avoided by avoiding delay. And I'll just finish with a few lines from a hymn that we know, and it's about considering the cost. There's a line that is drawn by rejecting our Lord when the call of his Spirit is lost. And you hurry along with the pleasure-mad throng. Have you counted? Have you counted the cost? Have you counted the cost if your soul should be lost? Though you gain the whole world for your own, even now it may be that the line you've crossed, have you counted? Have you counted the cost? You may barter or bet or gamble your hope of eternity's morn for a moment of joy at the most, for the glitter of sin and the things that make win. Have you counted? Have you counted the cost? While the door of his mercy is open for you, ere the depth of his love you exhaust, won't you come and be healed? Won't you whisper, I yield, I have counted the cost.
Well, we'd just like to thank our sister Adele for that special word of testimony. Every testimony is special, and you would appreciate that. And then to tie it in with her work as a midwife, and to remind us of birth, and to remind us of the physical birth, and then to apply it to the need for a spiritual birth. You must be born again. I would say she's the only lady that I know could get away calling you a cabbage. I was thinking of a field of turnips. Feel onions, but she got away with it. And she said it in such a nice way, you could never be offended, calling you a cabbage. Imagine that. And she got away with it. That's a remarkable thing. But we do rejoice in her testimony. And we thank the Lord that she has applied the gospel during that testimony, reminding us of death, the pattern at the beginning. You're born. And she has seen many births and has... Could you say delivered babies? No, you just don't like that term. She's helped. I don't know what term I think you were using, but we're not to use the word deliver anymore. It's not a Christmas present, as we're told, and it doesn't come with the red postbox. But she has helped with those in labour, and she has seen many those little children born into this world. And there's no doubt through her life and her testimony, she has seen many others come to new birth in Christ, and they become new creatures in him, and they've been born again. Now let me ask you as we close, and I'm not for preaching tonight, but are you saved? Are you born again? Because remember, there is a time to be born, and there's a time to be born again, and there's a time to die. And you've got to realize that. And our sister gave the pattern at the start. You're born, you live, you die. And that's the cycle of life from when Adam fell in the garden. And one day you will die. And your soul, and she spoke well of the soul, have you counted the cost? She spoke of the life and how precious it was at birth and then right through the stages of life. But she spoke more importantly of the soul. And it's not about making money, as she said. It's not about being educated and those things. There's nothing wrong with them if they're pursued legitimately. But what about your soul? At what cost? Your soul. What keeps you from coming to Christ tonight and having your soul saved? What keeps you from believing Christ died on the cross and shed his precious blood and paid the price to save your soul? I'll finish by just saying to you, Rowland Hill, he was a famous preacher from London, and he preached in the open air in Hyde Park. It was there that many soapbox preachers, you could have just literally stood on your soapbox and you could have preached any philosophy or anything in life, and you're always guaranteed a crowd. Not only a crowd, but hecklers, and maybe people throwing things at you, and people arguing with you and contending and opposing your view. But Rowland Hill preached the gospel in London for many, many years. And there was a famous lady in London called Lady Anne Erskine. And she said to those around her, her aides, I would like to go out today to Hyde Park and I'd like to listen to the preaching of Rowland Hill. And he was preaching. And as he was preaching, that horse-drawn carriage pulled alongside. And from the curtain, a little face appeared, and he knew exactly who she was, Lady Anne Erskine. And he turned to that carriage and he says, friends, I want to do something today that I've never done. It's very unusual. I want to have an auction. And I want to put up for auction. And he turned and pointed to that carriage, the soul of Lady Anne Erskine. And of course, she was afraid to move or to urge the driver to get me away. And the crowd turned and they listened. And he began to, in his great voice, to shout. And he says, what will you bid for the soul of Lady Anne Erskine? And then he set up the scene dramatically. And he said something like this, and I'm working off my head here. The turnip head, by the way, not the cabbage one. He said, who will bid for her soul? Or what am I bid for the soul of Lady Anne Erskine? And the world moved in quickly and said, I will give her wealth. I will give her fame. I will give her riches. All she has to do is to delve into my pleasures and let her soul enjoy the pleasures of this world. Ah, said Rowland Hill, world, your price is too low. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But I hear another bid, and it's Satan himself, the archenemy of man's soul. And he says that if she will give her life in sinful pleasure and allow me to guide and control her life, then I will give to her the lusts of her flesh, the pride of her eyes, and everything that her soul desires. Ah, said Rowland Hill, devil, you're a liar and a murderer from the beginning. You promise much, but you give very little in return. And then he stopped the whole proceedings and said these words. Ah, Lady Anne Erskine, I hear heaven's bid. It's the lover of your soul, the Son of God and the Saviour of the world. And what will he bid for your soul? And he says, Christ will make answer and say, I gave my life for her soul. I shed my blood to save her soul. I agonized. I suffered. I bled. I died. I rose again that her soul might be saved. And all that I ask is that she gives me her sin. And he gives me her wicked thoughts. And she comes to me. and I will forgive her sin, and I will save her soul. And then he turned round to the carriage, and she had pulled the curtain by that stage, and he says, Lady Anne Erskine, did the Saviour not bid well for your soul? And she answered, yes. And that very afternoon, Lady Anne Erskine came to Christ, repented of her sin, and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. She became a friend to the widow and a servant of Christ in a very high capacity. But sinner, what will it cost you? For sin, pleasure, and other things, your soul? Or will you come tonight to Christ and have your soul saved, your sins forgiven, and to know for sure at death that it's well with your soul, that you'll experience the new birth and you'll come into the family of God and be saved by sovereign grace? You've come into this world a living soul, you'll go out a living soul, but your soul needs to be prepared. You need to be ready to meet the Lord. Now, where do you stand with God? Is it well with your soul? I'm not asking you to do this, and I'm not asking you perhaps maybe to do this if you did get saved. But can you stand up tonight and say, yes, I remember a time. I mightn't be able to say the actual date. Sister remembers that she was 7 years of age when that happened. Has there been a specific time in your life, a definitive moment? It may not be on the flyleaf of your Bible, but you know it's happened. And you become a child of God. You've become a Christian because you're not born one. You must become one. And you must be saved. Now tell me, has there been a time? Has it happened? Have you become a Christian? Have you come to Christ? Are you saved? And that's the question. And if you say in your heart, preacher, no, at least you're honest and you know you're not and you know you need to be. Well, why don't you come? What's keeping you back? What's holding you back? What's in your life more important than your soul? What is it that you value more than your immortal soul that will live the lifetime of God in heaven, saved by grace, or in hell, lost, perishing forevermore? Don't be a fool tonight. And don't throw away your soul for another day or night's pleasure in sin or pursuit of some thing that's not right. Whatever it is, give it up and surrender your heart to Christ. Repent, believe, and receive Christ tonight as your own and personal Saviour. May God bless that which has been of himself tonight, and we know that there's been much in this house of the Spirit of God. Our thanks to our brother Stephen for his ministry and song, and also to our sister Adele, who has now given a good start to the testimony season right to the end of the year. Our folks will be taking part each Sunday evening. We trust the Lord will bless and save. Father in heaven, we thank thee and praise thee that we're loath to close a gospel meeting. I realize better the Lord closing it than man. And we pray, Lord, you will set thy seal to that which is of thyself in the gospel. And we pray you'll speak to hearts tonight, both in this house and on the internet, and any others who will listen later on. We ask, Lord, across the land, as many congregations and churches are bringing their meetings to a close, as they're pulling in along with us the gospel net, we pray there'll be fish in the net. We pray, O God, there'll be souls for whom Christ suffered, bled, died, and rose again. We pray you'll bestow the gifts of repentance unto life, faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray you'll make sinners willing to repent of their sin. You'll regenerate their dead soul and spirit. You'll bring about the new birth and make them willing to turn from their sin and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they shall be saved. Let no individual tonight, old or young, go out of this house without Christ. We pray that this will be the night that they settle the matter between their soul and God. And we pray, O God, you will answer prayer, that you'll save tonight, you'll restore tonight, you'll revive tonight. And Father, in answer now to prayer, be pleased to glorify thy dear Son. And the people of God said, Amen.